Turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. One of the things I have found over, not only just in the years in Camp Bimini, and the reason why we began Camp Bimini is because in the last church I pastored, and in that church, God has given us 20 who are now in full-time service. But during that time, we found so many young missionary couples coming through, presenting the ministry and so forth, and wanting to see Niagara Falls. And, you know, they would begin to tell about the discouragement. They were leaving the field. They were quitting. And my heart really began to be burdened. Why are they quitting? And then I get into colleges and local churches, and I meet graduates of former Tennessee Temple and Bob Jones and Pensacola, even some West Coast, not many. And I say to them, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know yet. And they go on and get their master's, their MDiv. Oh, I'm not sure yet. I really don't know. And what is really happening in their lives is they have this fear factor. I'm not talking about the one that's on TV that they do stupid things. This type of fear factor is they do nothing. And they stand and they look and they're scared to death to take the step of faith, to go beyond their own capabilities and give their lives to God. You know, we live in a large world. And many of you here, probably most of you here, have a 10 by 12 capacity in your life, and yet you're living in a 2x4 world. We're living in just this little small space, and to us, really, it's our comfort zone. And God does things in our lives to make our comfort zone uncomfortable. Now, if I had a couple hours, I'd bring a few messages that I did on the eagle and how God stirs that nest. And why does that eagle stir that nest for the young eagles? To make it uncomfortable so that they leave the nest. And we spend our time standing behind that line. And I think the first line that we stand behind is really just the line of the unknown. We live in a time where we have got to know everything that's going to happen. Really, we'd like to know what was going to happen until the day we die. Well, you're going to live until you die, so that's over with, all right? But we look at it and we say, well, I really don't know what's going to be there, so I'm afraid to go there. Without faith, he says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Down in our text in verse 11, it simply says this: by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Abraham crossed that line of the unknown. You know, Abraham did not know that there was a time when he was going to have to offer his son Isaac by faith on the altar, to the point of even holding the dagger. And God provided himself a lamb. And no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God himself will provide all that you need. My verse now in my life is, I was young. Now I am old. I tell my grandchildren, I have 2 great-grandchildren, I'm not old, I'm just older. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Why? Because my God, in 70 years, has never failed to supply any need that I have. And he has done it in ways that I never thought possible. But with God, all things are possible. We have to cross the line of the unknown. I knew the story of a young couple that went to the mission field. And both of them had graduated from college. You'll like this. They graduated debt-free. And the day she graduated, they packed their vehicle and all the various things to make their way, begin to make their way to the mission field. They were working with a senior missionary for a couple years and then went to another part of that country and began another work. They started a church. And just a rural part of the country, and in that part of the country, they only had one service a Sunday because they all milked cows. And Bossy wouldn't wait until after the evening service. And some men came to his home one night and said, we have two churches and we don't have a pastor. Would you consider pastoring our churches? So this young pastor prayed about it, and God laid it on his heart, okay, I can do it. So he drove to where he was starting the church and had that service on Sunday morning. He drove back down to where he lived and had that service, Sunday school and worship service in the afternoon. And then he drove over about 90 miles to another church. They had Sunday school in the morning, and then he had the worship service in the evening. Then they had a Tuesday, a Wednesday, and a Thursday night prayer meeting. That'll keep you busy. And then they started a Bible club for boys and girls in each one of the towns. And the church that was farthest away, they had about 10 or 12 young people, and they'd always sit in the back left-hand side, he said, of the auditorium and had their arms folded, and they weren't really listening and didn't really care even to be there. They were there because mom and dad said they had to be there. This young couple got burdened for those young people. And so they met with them on a Friday night and began to share their burden and to find out, you know, where are they in the Lord? Do they know Christ as their Savior? What's their desires? And they began to make a headway into their hearts. And just as they were given an invitation, some kids from the neighborhood came down into the basement of the church and began to laugh and mock and make fun of them. And they went home that night brokenhearted. He went back to that church on that Sunday evening and he preached hoping that they would make some decisions, and they just sat there. Driving back that 90 miles back to where they lived. By the way, that whole trek was 190 miles every Sunday. And they began to pray. And on Monday morning, he went down to the basement of his house where he said he had a study. And God just burdened his heart for these young people. And all day he could not get them off of his heart. And on Tuesday morning, he had gone down to have his study time and devotions and so on. And on that Tuesday night, they had a Bible club where they took the kids from where the town where they live up to the town where they were starting a church and put it together and made a Bible club for boys and girls. And they had a 16-month-old son, so they would take turns, and one would stay home, and the other one would go have the Bible club and so on. And that morning, he prayed a prayer, and he said, God, I don't know what you have to do. But he said, Lord, if you've got to take somebody's life or some tragedy in order for these young people to wake up to see that God is real, then it's all right. And his wife left that afternoon and picked up the kids and another lady and went up to the Bible club. And about 6 o'clock, he said he got a phone call. The young lady said, you know, Pastor, where's my mom and your wife? They should be home by now. And he said, yes, they should. She called back about 10 minutes later. And she said, Pastor, she said, there's been an accident. And he said, is anybody hurt? And she said, I think so. And he called a deacon in the town where he lived, and he said, can you take me in the car up toward the other town? He said, there's been a wreck. He said the deacon came over and picked him up, and his wife took his care of his little boy. And they began to make their way up to the other town because there's only one road between the two of them. And on the way up, he began to cry, and the deacon said to him, well, preacher, why are you crying? He said, you don't know how I prayed this morning. And he said they came over the crest of the hill and there were ambulances everywhere. He said there was hardly anything left of his car. And he jumped out of the car and went over and pried the door open, and there lay his wife across the seat. And she had already gone home to be with Jesus. And the reason why I know that story so well, it was my wife. And I was the young preacher. You know, that was a long time ago, but yet it was yesterday. And I say that to say this, there are unknown things that come in your life, and God has things ahead of you. And like Warren Wiersbe wrote, bumps are not what you trip over, they are what you climb on. And I can remember that night when I went back and I grabbed my little son Jeff and just hugged him and cried, and he was too young to understand anything. And he and I stayed at the deacon's home that night. And I can remember it too. I could tell you what that bedroom looked like. At 2 o'clock in the morning, getting out of that bed and getting on my knees, and I told God this. I said, God, I know I prayed. And I said, God, I promise you this. I will never become bitter. But God, I'll trust you that in your time, you will show me. Why all this? And students, God has been good. God has been good. It is so easy to stand behind that line of the unknown for fear of the future. Oh, if I would have known that accident, hey, I would have gone somewhere else. It's like the fellow was driving down the highway and this lady came forward, she hit him. And the police came and he said, it's all my fault. He said, I saw her coming and I could have gone another way. And so often we are so afraid of what might come, we don't move. And we stay behind that line of the unknown in our lives. You've got to learn to step out and just let God do with you what you're afraid to do with yourself. Amen. Because God can do a lot better job than you can. And secondly, very quickly, look down in verse 11. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, 90, and judged him faithful who had promised. I guarantee you that when you step across the line of the unknown, God will do through you the impossible. When God had promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a child, it was 25 years before Isaac was born. In the meantime, Sarah had her own idea of how they ought to do it. And Abraham, being the submissive husband that he was, you know, can't you say, Lord Abraham, come here, I got a plan. And as a result, Ishmael was born. Who's Ishmael? The father of all the Arabic nations. A wild man. But Sarah, when God said that she was going to have a child, what was Sarah's response? Sarah laughed. At first, Ishmael is born. Where's the child that God has promised us? Then, about 2 o'clock one morning, Sarah wakes Abraham up and says, would you run down to the 7-Eleven to get me a jar of pickles? I just crave one. And she'd go down in the morning, and all the ladies would go in the cool of the day, you know, and they'd get their water and that. And they'd all meet at the well and they would share all the things of the village yesterday, you know, all the share ladies. And one morning then Sarah goes down and she says, ladies, I've got something to tell you. And all the ladies came in, they wanted to hear. You heard about the lady that said, don't tell anybody what I told you. I already told you more than I know. Some of you get it. And Sarah gathers all the ladies around here. Now, here she's 90 years old. Abraham's 100. And she says to the ladies, I'm expecting. Now, can't you see one of the ladies say, who are you expecting? She said, I'm expecting. I'm expecting to be done soon, too. And she said, I'm with child. Can you imagine the response of those ladies? That's impossible. Sarah walks away that day, and I would imagine the Sarah ladies gathered around and talked a little bit. Sarah's got dementia. She's got to have it. I mean, no, but 90 years old, she is too old. And have you seen Abraham lately? He is past, well past his age. Sarah continues coming down to the well, and the Sarah ladies just sort of look at her and grin. A few months later, one of the ladies said, you know, Sarah's putting on some weight. She must be eating too much Chick-fil-A, you know. And then one day, about 9 months later, Sarah doesn't show up. And here comes this teenager girl running down toward all the Sarah ladies, and she is jumping and shouting and screaming and just beside herself. And the lady said, what's wrong? And she said, Sarah had a baby! That shut up the doubting hearts. And you know what the ladies wanted to know? What's his name? And she said, his name is Isaac. That's a funny name. Isaac. Because you know what the name Isaac means? The name Isaac means laughter. Sarah got the last laugh, amen? And when God does the impossible through you, God gets the last laugh. And God can do anything through you if you just simply commit yourself as a vessel to Him. I'm going to close with a very simple illustration. Look, if you will, this morning in Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. It's back in there, one of those sandwich books. Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Ezra's purpose, he came back to Jerusalem 60 years after Zerubbabel had gone back. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had freed them from Babylonian captivity, which they had been in for 70 years. 3 million went into captivity, but only, you read it in Ezra, 48,667 came out. What happened to the rest of them? They got comfortable. They got used to Babylonian captivity. They got used to the things in Babylon. Zerubbabel had come out with the intentions, and he succeeded in doing so amongst a lot of criticism, and rebuilt the temple. But Ezra's purpose for coming back was to rebuild the worship, reinstitute the worship of the people. And so here in chapter 9, we'll not take the time to go through chapter 9, but you simply find, really, these people had come out of Babylonian captivity, but they had not really come out of Babylonianism. Because they had given their daughters to the Babylonians for wives. They had taken the daughters of the Babylonians for themselves, and they were a mixed multitude. Not only that, they were still worshiping all the idols of Babylon. And yet they had come out, and there were only really three tribes of Levi, Benjamin, and Judah. Only those three tribes came out of Babylonian captivity, or out of Babylon. And Ezra takes and he falls before God on the ground on his face, and he says, he pulled out his hair and Some of us, it wouldn't take a whole lot, would it? Amen. We're clean. Amen. And by the way, they only put marble on good furniture, okay? And they had come out of Babylonian captivity, and Ezra saw, he was reported to as to the condition of the people, and he laid out before God, and he said, "Oh God, I am astonished because of all that you have done, and yet they still will not fully come out." And look at chapter 9 and verse 8. And he says, "And now for a little time, faith has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape." Now listen to this phrase, and underline it in your Bible or on your iPads. He says, "And to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." And that little phrase, "give us a nail in," he says, in his holy place, simply means this: God, give us a place in your plan. Now, I picked up a little finished nail. I say finish because if you use it right, it'll finish anybody. But he said, "God, give us a nail in your place. Give us a nail. Give us a place in your plan." Listen, you will never find the place of God's plan in your life until, first of all, you step across the line of the unknown. If you step across the line of the impossible, and then when you do so, you say, "What do I do?" Pick up your nail. And the purpose of the nail was to secure a tent. The purpose of a nail not only is to secure a tent, but it is to provide a reference point. A good illustration is where you're sitting right now. 25 years ago, Dr. Paul Chappell came here to Lancaster and felt this is where God wanted him to build a work. You know what Dr. Chappell did? He may not have had a nail, but in his heart, he put his nail down in this place. And because he put his nail in this place, hasn't God been good? Yeah. Amen. And you will put your nail down in direct relationship to who you associate with, what you listen to, where you go, what you get involved in, who influences you. I thank God that I had some wonderful men who influenced me. But they're hard to find today. And my question today is, where are you going to put your nail? Our dear brother met him before. You go back to Romania, right? Someday, he's finally found a wife. I mean, he has cried about this thing for years. Yeah. I'm teasing him. But there's going to be a day when he's going to take this nail. He's going to put it back in Romania. And by the grace of God, stay there until God is done with him. Amen. And God has a nail for every single one of you. Simply saying this: God has a plan for your life. God has a place in his plan for your life. It's up to you to seek the face of God and say, "Lord, that's where I'm going to put down my nail."